pick up any of these from the past week in Sunday school. But John chapter 16. Now, if you have your list there of doctrines, you'll find what we're studying today under pneumatology. Do you see that on your list? You have that little list there? It's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A, pneumatology. That prefix pneuma has to do with wind or breath. If somebody has pneumonia, then you know their problem is in their lungs, their breath, their wind. So we talk about the pneumatology. We're talking about the study of God the Spirit. Now, I hope everybody sees the connection there. In the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not wind, but He's likened to wind. He's a person, but His movements are likened to the movements of a wind. Do you remember in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? Remember what they heard as the Holy Spirit made His entrance? They heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And Jesus in John chapter 3, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, "The wind blows where it listeth. And you can't tell the direction it's going, but you can see it." So that's why the study of the Holy Spirit, we use that word pneuma, it's dealing with the wind. So get that straight in your thinking. We're talking about God's breath. We talk about the Holy Spirit. But the major error, I would say, concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our day is to lessen Him to more of an object or a force than a person. I think we have the idea of sort of like the Star Wars mentality. The Holy Spirit is like a force. May the force be with you and all this sort of thing. But He's a person. But He manifests Himself in Scripture as breath or wind. Have you ever, you see the trees swaying in the wind? You can't see the wind, but you know it's there. You can see the activities of the wind, although you can't see the wind itself. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. You can't see His work. You can't see Him, but you can see His work. You can see where He's been. And in a lot of cases, you can see where He's moving away from, sadly. But in John chapter 16, the Lord gives us Himself the greatest statements concerning the Holy Spirit. And we'll start with verse number 1, read through a few verses. John 16, verse number 1, and we're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Wouldn't that be encouraging to hear if you're one of these disciples? He said, there's coming a day folks will kill you and think they're doing God service. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." And there's a lesson in that verse, folks. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't really know the Father. And so all the other religions that, for instance, Islam, so forth, they talk about God, but they won't have anything to do with Jesus as His Son. They don't know the Father. Verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless," notice His teaching here, "I tell you that the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Don't you think that was a hard thing for these disciples to hear? He says, "I'm going away, I'm leaving you, and not just that, but it's best if I leave you." That word expedient means it's necessary. Now, if you and I had spent 3.5 years walking and talking with Jesus Christ, how would we take a statement like that? "I'm going away, and it's best that I do go away." It'd be a difficult thing to accept for anybody. And it was for these disciples. And they showed their confusion many times at that kind of a statement. But here's the reasoning of our Lord. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," see that's a capital C there, Comforter in that verse, that's speaking about a person, "will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send not it, but Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So those are the first 11 verses of John 16. Now, if you're making some notes, write these things down. You find the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Old Testament 88 times. Some 88 different references to the Holy Spirit. 88 different references to the Holy Spirit of God between the books of Genesis and Malachi. But in the New Testament, you see him referred to or mentioned over 250 times. Quite a difference. So what can we say? The New Testament age is the age of the Holy Spirit. He was active in the Old Testament. He was working in the Old Testament. But he comes to the forefront in the New Testament, and especially after Jesus ascends back into heaven. Who is it that came and convicted you of your sin when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It was the Holy Spirit. He's active. He's working. He's doing something in this world. So he's very active in this age which we live. And that's why you find him mentioned over 250 times in our New Testament. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In just a moment, we're going to make some parallels with our teaching concerning who God the Father is. And as you would expect, I hope by now, everything that can be said about God the Father can also be said about God the Spirit, because they're equal. And I don't think I have to emphasize that here. But in Hebrews chapter 9, notice what the Scripture says concerning the Holy Spirit himself. Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Go to mark that in verse 14. The Scripture refers to the Spirit as the eternal Spirit. So he is eternal, just the same as God the Father and just the same as God the Son, of course. We have God, the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. All right, mark that down now, if you will. Come back to John chapter 16. And keep your finger here in John 16. We'll be referring back to this several times. This is the Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit, who he is, when he would come, and what he would do when he gets here. Verse number 7 again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see, the Lord's saying here, as long as I'm here in the flesh, I cannot be with each of you individually. See, it was a wonderful thing for the Lord to be with his disciples on earth, but as long as that was the setup, they couldn't go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, that they need to go into the uttermost part of the earth and preach the gospel. But he couldn't do it if he was in his flesh. So he said to him, I go away. When I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, the wonderful thing about that is the Holy Spirit is in each of these disciples, wherever they may have gone. Anybody here have the Holy Spirit living within you? Aren't you thankful that the Lord went away and that he sent his Holy Spirit down to us? Certainly. And so that's why it was expedient, the Lord said, for him to go away. And then look at verse number 12. We're still here in chapter 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So he's called the eternal Spirit. Here he's called the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in this age, don't miss it, I said in this age, the age of which we're living now, the church age, is to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. That's what he does. Can you consider this for a minute? We're never given the name of the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit, and he is holy, but that's not his name. That's his titles, Holy Spirit. We're not given his name. So why is that so? Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse number 12. Acts 4:12. were given the name of God the Father in the Old Testament, Jehovah, and in the New Testament were given the name of God the Son, that's Jesus, but never do we find the name for the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:12, here's the answer. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's the name that brings salvation? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the name of the Holy Spirit, not that it's not important, but it's not the name that we look to for salvation. So therefore, it's never given to us in Scripture, the name of the Holy Spirit. Will we know His name in heaven? I simply don't know. But whatever reason God's chosen to conceal that part of knowledge from us, because He wants us to give all praise and glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved in the name of the Holy Spirit because we're not given the name of the Holy Spirit. So all we know so far this morning, God the Spirit is eternal. That was Hebrews. God the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Now turn to John chapter 14 here. We're close. John chapter 14. Look at verse 16. John 14, verse 16. The Lord again speaking, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Probably one of the most important words in that verse, folks, is the word another. Another. He shall give you another Comforter. What He's saying there is, my Father is going to give you someone else just like me. Another Comforter. Let that sink in just for a minute. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, my Father is going to give you someone who is just like me, another Comforter. Sometime you should take out a pen and a piece of paper and make a list of everything you know about Jesus Christ in relationship to His disciples. Whatever you can say about Christ and His disciples, you can say the same thing about the Holy Spirit and you. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ provided for His disciples while He was here. Who provides for your need in the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ in the flesh taught His disciples. He taught them spiritual truth, whether it was by the ocean side or around the campfire, whatever the case was. Who's going to teach you truth today? Who teaches you that truth? It's the Holy Spirit. So what you can say about the Holy Spirit in relationship to your Christian life can be said about Jesus' ministry in relationship to His disciples. Let's go back here to chapter 14. Let's finish reading the passage. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There again, the Lord is likening himself to a comforter, someone who comforts. How many of you have a comforter on your bed? You know what the comforter is? How many of you used it last night? You ever thought about why it's called a comforter?
Because it comforts us.
What? Somebody say it here? A quilt comforter. You wrap yourself up in it. It keeps you warm. It's somewhat security, right? Well, the Holy Spirit's called the comforter. He envelops us. He keeps us secure. Gives us comfort. And the Lord here calls him another comforter. Verse number 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And how is Jesus Christ in you and I today? Through the Holy Spirit. Verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How is the love of God manifested today? Through the Holy Spirit. If you've been reading your Bible or hearing maybe a hymn or something that reminds you of the Lord, and your heart just stirs up within you thinking about Him, now, that's not just an emotional response. That's the Holy Spirit of God within you testifying all over again of the love of God. That's the Holy Spirit who does that. However, on the other side of the coin, have you ever heard something that's not right scripturally, or you've heard a lie or something like that, and immediately there's another witness within? This is not right. Something here is not the way it's supposed to be. It's the same Holy Spirit that testifies of Jesus Christ also testifies of what is untrue. And that's why it's important, folks, for Christians to know their Bible. So when somebody preaches something that's not true or error, immediately they have a witness within. This is not true. These are just a few things about the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, some things we can say about Him. Would you turn to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. So whatever we can say about God the Father, we can also say about His Spirit. And we've already looked this morning at how the Holy Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews. Not only is He eternal, look in Psalm 139, verse number 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, see? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. So what can you say about the Spirit? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. That's why He must be invisible. Someone that's visible cannot be everywhere at the same time. Isn't that deep? It's theological. But somebody that you can see cannot possibly be everywhere at the same time. So for God to be everywhere at the same time, He must be invisible. And of course, in the person of the Spirit, He is. So God, the Holy Spirit, is eternal. He's omnipresent. Look in Luke chapter 1 now. Come over to the New Testament. I know I'm giving you a lot of these scriptures this morning, but I want you to see it there for yourself. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit in this verse is said to have all power. You see that in verse 35? It's the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. If you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 1, it said the Holy Spirit moved over the waters of the creation there, sort of hovered over the waters. That's the same word that's used here in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, moved over Mary, and implanted that divine Son of God in her womb. Now, you can't explain it, and I can't explain it, but I know it happened. Nobody in this room was born that way, I guarantee it. But the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, and in that way that can't be comprehended by us, the Son of God was implanted into Mary's womb. And of course, we know that was accomplished here, according to this verse, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the Trinity here in that verse, verse 35? It's here. The Holy Ghost, then the Highest, and then the Son of God. Three different references to the Lord. So talking about the power of the Holy Ghost in that respect. Here's something else we know about Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we see He's eternal. We see He's everywhere present. We see He has power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that He has all knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Speaking about spiritual things now and spiritual knowledge, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So God, the Spirit, has all knowledge, and he has the knowledge of God. And of course, if God has all knowledge, and the Spirit reveals those things to us, then the Spirit has all knowledge. What have we learned so far? We've learned he's eternal, he's all everywhere present, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. You can say all of those things about God the Father, and you'd be true. And we're going to look at that a little more just a little later. But let me give you three things the Holy Spirit's involved in, and we'll finish up here. I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages, but the Holy Spirit in the Bible is spoken of in connection with three works. First of all, he's present in creation. In the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit's there. If you want to write down the reference, it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He's active in creation. Something else the Holy Spirit is working and active is in the work of regeneration. That's being when the sinner trusts Christ as Savior, he's born again. Regeneration. The passage there is John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So creation, regeneration, and then the last work here, and I will ask you to turn here with me, Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. And this is a future work that has not been done yet. John 3, 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Romans chapter number 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that's the work of resurrection. Couldn't be any clearer than that. Verse number 11 again says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who raised up Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And if you go by the grave when the Lord comes again, then the Holy Spirit will take you out of the grave with no more trouble than he had bringing Jesus Christ out of the tomb. No more trouble whatsoever. And if you're here and alive when the Lord comes again, the Holy Spirit's going to change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Won't that be something to see? I mean, in a moment, in an instant. And so that's the Holy Spirit's work. Creation, regeneration, and resurrection. Creation, regeneration, resurrection. And the only way you experience his work of resurrection is if you first experienced his work of regeneration. So you must be born again before you experience the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's quickly look at the Holy Spirit's connection with the Word of God, and then we're finished up here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Holy Spirit's relationship to the Bible. First Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter 1, look in verse number 11, or verse 10 rather, we'll get the context. First Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. You see that? The Spirit of God was in the Old Testament prophets. And he was speaking through the Old Testament prophets those things concerning Jesus Christ. Now looking back, we see it easily, don't we? We see when Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. We know that's talking about Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. But for the prophets that lived during that time and that gave those prophecies, they didn't have it all quite figured out yet, because the Holy Spirit didn't give them all understanding of what they were saying. Have you ever said something you didn't fully understand what you were saying? But as read it in the scripture, you know it is the truth. These men prophesied, although they couldn't understand completely everything they were saying. But you and I do. We understand it. Now, let's stay in Peter's writings. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Here's the Holy Spirit's relationship to the book you hold in your hand now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, here it is, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What you have in the book that you're holding in your hand now, you have the words that were penned down by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. We call that inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. God breathed into men, and they wrote down the words you have now. That's what elevates this book above every other book you have in your library. It was written by a supernatural hand, and of course, we know him as the Holy Spirit. So don't take the Bible lightly. When you look at the Bible and you hold it in your hand, you have a book that was authored by the Holy Spirit and committed to writing by men. And quite a thing. No other religion can claim that about their so-called holy or sacred writings. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you will, talking about the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 11. So you have the Word of God, we have it in our hands, but that's not the end of the Spirit's work. Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, there he is, saith unto the churches. This tells us that the Holy Spirit not only gives the words of Scripture, but it gives interpretation of Scripture as well. And so it's the Spirit here that tells us what the Word of God says to the churches. If you've been reading a passage and you get stuck on it, and if you ever read the Bible much, you've done that quite a bit. What's the best thing to do? Pray about it. Pray, Lord, give me understanding of this passage. It may come instantly. Sometimes he may have you just keep reading, and something you read in this part will help you understand what you read in the last part. Whatever the case is there, it's the Holy Spirit that gives interpretation of the words he himself has already told men to write down. So you see the Holy Spirit at work all the way through here. And these are just a few things you can say about the Holy Spirit, but it's a doctrine that's so deep and unfathomable, talking about who he is and what he does, and I'm thankful that he's mine. All that I can say about him, but I can say he's mine, and I'm his. So don't ever take this doctrine and try to make it just academic and all for your head. We've got to remember, he's living here within us. And I thank the Lord that he is. Let's have a prayer. We're going to get out a little early this morning, but let's pray together. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning, and may we understand what it is that we ought to glean concerning you and your work in this world. And I thank you for the folks that are here. I pray, Lord, you'd help me this morning. And we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.